This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's join Pastor Sandy.
Jews have always longed to return home, have made it their goal to return to the land of Israel. From a human standpoint, the dream of a Jewish homeland and the regathering of the diaspora Jews became a reality largely through the influence of a man named Theodor Herzl, the father of modern Zionism. Herzl was a journalist who happened to be covering a story in France when he witnessed a French mob erupt in violence, and they began to shout, "Death to the Jews! Death to the Jews!" And he concluded that day that the only hope for Jewish survival was an independent Jewish state. Herzl founded the Zionist organization, and he began encouraging Jews to return to their ancient homeland of Israel. In 1881, there were 25,000 Jews in Palestine. By 1914, there were over 100,000. And Ezekiel prophesied of this return many, many years previously. Here he blesses the land with fruit, and notice why. For they are about to come, and come they have. Verse 9. "For indeed I am with you," or "I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." God will turn back to the land. It will be tilled, it will be sown. "I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. And then you shall know that I am the Lord." God has promised to bless the land of Israel. And this is exactly what has happened. We've seen it come true in our generation. Ezekiel's prophecy. Hastened by the Holocaust, Israel became a nation again in 1948. And since that time, Jews have continued to immigrate to Israel. In 1950, the Israeli Knesset, or parliament, enacted a law known as the Law of Return. The Law of Return states that the moment a Jew arrives and sets foot down on Israeli territory, they become an official citizen of Israel. And every day at Ben Gurion Airport, there in Tel Aviv, you can watch Jewish exiles return to Israel. They're weeping. They're joyous. They're weeping for joy. They're kissing the ground. They're thankful that they're back home, that the prophecies have been fulfilled. When we read Ezekiel 36, we realize that we are seeing a 2,500-year-old prophecy unfold before our very eyes. And with this massive ingathering of Jews, notice what else Ezekiel promises. That fields will be tilled, crops will be sown, cities will be rebuilt, people and livestock will multiply. This land will be better than in former times. And again, that's what we've seen happen in our day. Even an elaborate reforestation plan has been enacted in Israel. Do you know that over 240 million trees have been planted since the Jews have returned to their land? This has curbed the erosion. It's added nutrients to the soil. It's helped them to eliminate the swamps. As a matter of fact, the first Israeli prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, once said, "He who plants a tree plants a future." When you visit Israel today, you can donate to plant a tree if you like. Well, in verse 12, the promise of blessing continues. "Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, 'You devour men and bereave your nation of children,' therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Israel will no longer be an object of ridicule, but will stand tall among the nations. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land. They defiled it in their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. He's recounting the history now. And they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, which they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. God's restoration of the Jews and their land was not deserved by the Jews. Their goodness had nothing to do with God's blessing. Everywhere they had gone, they had erected idols and had rebelled against the Lord. No, he blessed them and he promises to bless them in the future for his own name's sake, to bring himself glory. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. In many ways, the idolatry of Judah had given God's reputation a black eye. But when he regathers the Jews, he says, and establishes with them a new covenant, he's going to bring glory to his great name. And this is what Ezekiel now promises in the next few verses. This passage and others like it, as in Jeremiah chapter 31, are identified as God's new covenant with Israel. Ezekiel lays out the new covenant in verses 24 through 28. He says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now remember, at the time, the recipients of this covenant were living in exile. They were all captives in Babylon. And yet at their darkest hour, God shines in his brightest light. At their very lowest, God makes to them this incredible promise. Ezekiel expected God to fire his people. They've been committed idolatry. They've been exiled to Babylon. He figured that he would finally just throw up his hands and say, enough with you guys. Instead, God re-ups their contract. In fact, he gives them a new contract, a better deal, a more lucrative contract, and he calls it the New Covenant. This new covenant promises Israel three huge blessings. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. This is a key to understanding the rest of the Bible. He promises them a regathering to their land. Secondly, a spiritual regeneration. And then third, the reestablishment of his earthly kingdom to Israel. The new covenant consists of three promises: the regathering of the Jews to their land, a regeneration of their hearts, and a reestablishment of God's kingdom to the earth. First, the regathering of the Jews to the land, verse 24, lays it out. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then comes the second part of the new covenant, the spiritual regeneration, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments." Now remember, the old covenant consisted of a set of rules, the law, the commandments. And the pressure, obviously, when you're under a law, the pressure's on you to obey that law, to live up to the rules. It was up to Israel to perform, to keep the law. Ultimately, God was proving that we couldn't do it on our own, that the very best human efforts are never enough to measure up to God's perfect standards. This is why the old covenant failed. The Jews were unable to keep it. But the new covenant works differently. For rather than be based on man's performance, under the new covenant, God does all the work. You see, the old covenant was back-breaking. The new covenant is knee-bending. Under the new covenant, we trust God and His Spirit works in us. It's not about our performance. It's about God's work in us. Realize, at the heart of man's problem is a problem in his heart. Our basic instinct is a sin. We're sinners by nature. There's rebellion inside each of us. See, it's not sinning that makes you a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. So often we focus on the symptoms, but the real problem is deeper. Reminds me of the old man used to stand up in church every Sunday and he'd say, "Oh Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Oh Lord, clean out the cobwebs." Finally, one Sunday, a younger guy stood up right after him and he prayed, "Lord, forget about the cobwebs, just kill the spider." And this is what the new covenant addresses. It gets below the symptoms. It deals with the real source of our sin, which is in our hearts, our rebellious nature. Here we're told that the Holy Spirit cleanses us. In the manner of the Jewish priest, God's Spirit sprinkles clean water on our hearts. He cleanses us from the inside out by removing that old nature, and He plants within us a new nature. Ezekiel says that God will put His Spirit within us, that He takes out our heart of stone and He replaces it with a soft heart, a heart of flesh. See, before we came to Jesus, our heart was cold and callous and stubborn. But when you believe in Jesus and yield your life to Him and receive His Spirit, you're given a soft and sensitive and repentant heart. Under the new covenant, God takes out our defiant heart and He replaces it with a compliant heart. He takes out our defiance and replaces it with compliance. A Christian's most basic instinct now is to love God and to love others. But the new covenant includes one more promise. Not only a regathering, not only a regeneration of our hearts, but also the reestablishing of God's kingdom on the earth. Notice verse 28. "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." As in the days of old, God will rule over Israel in their ancient home. Now realize, when the Jews returned from Babylon, many of them saw it as a fulfillment of the regathering of this new covenant. They're coming back from Babylon. They're returning to the land, just as Ezekiel had predicted. And they were excited about the reestablishment of God's kingdom. This is why they wanted to make Jesus a king. This is why there was a group of zealots within the nation who wanted to overthrow Rome and establish a new government, put a Jew as the king, bring the kingdom of God to the earth. They were excited about the reestablishment of God's kingdom. They were back in the land. This kingdom is to be reestablished. The Jews were excited. And this is what Nicodemus had in his mind when he made that nighttime visit to Jesus. Remember, Nicodemus was a rabbi. Nicodemus knew the new covenant inside and out. He was familiar with the scriptures. He understood that the kingdom of God was on the horizon, and he wanted to know about this kingdom. And Jesus knew what he was thinking. That's why Jesus opens the dialogue by saying to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, Nicodemus had seen the regathering of the Jews to Israel, and he was expecting the kingdom of God to be established on earth. But the new covenant, remember, had a second clause, a middle clause, and that was a spiritual regeneration, a new birth in the hearts of God's people. Perhaps Nicodemus mistook the zeal of the Pharisees for this regeneration. Maybe he thought that the nation had already been regenerated. But Jesus says that the new covenant is more than just conforming to the law. It's the transformation of our hearts. It's the getting of a new nature. We become born again spiritually. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. He quickens in us the life of God. God wanted to give to Israel the kingdom. The Jews had been regathered. Jesus died to regenerate them. In fact, you remember on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus took the cup. And you remember what he said? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus was thinking of the new covenant that night. The problem, though, is that the proud Jews didn't see their need for a new heart, to be born again. And yet they should have known. They should have seen the need. In fact, Jesus asked Nicodemus, he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" He kind of rebuked him for not knowing. When he explained the new birth to Rabbi Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." Why did he say water and of the Spirit? Well, those are the two things right here that Ezekiel mentions. Ezekiel describes the miracle of the new covenant as the sprinkling of clean water on our hearts and as the gift of the Spirit. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus was taking Rabbi Nicodemus back to Ezekiel chapter 36. It's interesting, fast forward a few months after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In Acts 3 verse 19, there Peter preaches the gospel to the Jewish leaders. And I believe in his sermon, he references the new covenant and the coming of God's kingdom. In fact, he actually invites them to receive the kingdom. He says to the Jews, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Why? "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things." They had been regathered to the land. Had they repented that day at the preaching of the gospel, they would have been regenerated, which would have then opened up the door for Jesus to return and reestablish his kingdom. It could have all happened in 32 AD when Peter preached the gospel to the Jewish leaders. Sadly, though, the Jews rejected his message. They refused to embrace Jesus, and thus the kingdom didn't come. Instead, God offered the gospel to the Gentiles. And for the last 1900 years, God has overseen a great harvest of souls, and he's building up his church of redeemed and transformed Gentiles, which includes you and me. And yet the provisions of this new covenant remain. And they are intended for Israel, for the Jews. And I believe in the last days, God will turn his attention back to the Jewish people. Once the church is raptured, Israel will repent and they'll believe in Jesus. And God will take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Romans 11 verse 26 reads, "All Israel will be saved." In fact, Isaiah 11:11 makes a phenomenal promise. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people." He will set his hand a second time. The first time he brought the Jews back to Israel, they came from Babylon. The second time, we're seeing it come to pass before our very eyes in these last days. And these regathered Jews will put their faith in Jesus. Zechariah 12 puts it, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Certainly it'll take great tribulation to humble them and to get them to see their need. But they will. They'll see their need for Jesus. The Lord will return when they repent, and He will reestablish His kingdom. Verse 29 continues. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And this has happened in modern Israel. It's been a miracle, really. You need to realize that a tiny nation like Israel now tops all European nations in gross national product per person. Did you know that Israel's national GNP is $300 billion? Israel is now the breadbasket of Europe. She has the most advanced agricultural technology in the world. Each year, Israel is a top 10 leading flour provider. Israel is one of the world's leading technology centers. It harvests minerals from the Dead Sea. It has rich reserves of natural gas. It's a world leader in diamond exports. Much of what the Israelis touch seems to turn to gold. I think God is blessing His people once again. As He returns them to the land, He's blessing them. He's reviving the land. He's enriching them. Verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, that they were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Now, obviously, this has not yet happened. Israel has not yet repented of their sins. Today, its successes are attributed to the Jewish spirit, to their great will to survive, not to God's grace. That realization won't occur until the end times. In fact, when we study next week, Ezekiel 38 and 39, we'll see the event in their future that God uses to humble His people and to turn them back to Him. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. And everywhere you go in Israel today, you visit cities that have been built on top of the tales or on the ancient ruins. It's exactly what Ezekiel predicted. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Early Zionist pioneers to Israel in the late 1800s, early 1900s, they drained swamps, they stopped erosion, they dug wells, they enriched the soil, they found new forms of irrigation, and they literally transformed this barren land into a Garden of Eden. It's just so impressive to go to Israel today. You should go with me next time. It's impressive to go to Israel and witness the transformation of this ancient land. These once barren fields are now fertile. These once vacant cities are now bustling with traffic, just as Ezekiel said. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets God used to speak to a confused Israelite nation. I can only guess they felt confused. I can only surmise that they were asking the same question we ask today. Why is this happening? Why, Lord? Although we may not have the answers, God does, and He's holy and just. When we're feeling baffled or we're suffering the consequences of our sin, let's examine our lives to see which parts don't align with God's commands. Did you appreciate today's message? Are you ready to hear some more teaching that will spur you into a closer relationship with Jesus? If you answered yes to even one of those questions, we'd highly encourage you to visit our website, sandyadams.org, to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy Adams. They can be found under the Teachings tab at the top of the page. If you're a resident of the Atlanta, Georgia area, come join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for the early birds and 11:15 a.m. for those who like to sleep in a little longer. Either way, we'd be delighted to have you come join us. Go to sandyadams.org to learn more. That's all for today, but be sure to come back again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.